before we look at the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning, which is in 1 John chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 19 through 24 this morning. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one under one of the seats near you. If you don't own a Bible, there's a little bookshelf in the foyer back there that has Bibles and other resources and literature. If any of that catches your interest, please pick it up. It is our gift to you. If you're just kind of checking out Christianity and not sure about this, we're just really glad that you are here this morning. Feel free to ask your questions and pick up any information or books that you find compelling. So we're glad you're here. As a pastor, I get opportunity to do shameless plugs periodically. And we're starting a meeting on the second and fourth Thursday evenings of the month for prayer. And we started one a couple weeks ago. There's going to be one this Tuesday or this Thursday evening at 7 as well. And just wanted to encourage all of you who feel so led to attend. The focus of this prayer time is just primarily on outreach. Just as we look around the world, there's a lot of different Christian methods that we can kind of seek to employ to try and reach those that don't yet know Jesus Christ. But as we look at a lot of those methods and as we look at our culture, sometimes we can just get overwhelmed with the task. And there was a British preacher from the last century, Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he said this, "You must realize that you are confronted by something that is too deep for your methods to get rid of or to deal with. And you need something that can go beneath that evil power and shatter it. And there is only one thing that can do that, and that is the power of God." And so, you know, as we look around, I would love to see a revival happen. And I don't mean a revival that some church is scheduled to happen on Friday night at 7 p.m. I don't think you can schedule revivals. Revivals or awakenings are a time when God, in his gracious mercy, pours out his Spirit in a powerful way. And lots of believers are convicted and lots of unbelievers come to embrace Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so that's going to be the focus of this time of prayer, just praying for people that we know personally, our friends and family members that don't know Jesus Christ, and then praying for an outpouring of God's Spirit in our world and on this culture, because all the methods, all the things that we employ are not going to amount to anything unless God's Spirit is behind it, opening the hearts and the minds of unbelievers that Satan has blinded to the truth of the gospel. So I'd encourage you, if you feel so led, to come out and join us. That's Thursday night from 7 to 8. We're going to try and keep it within that time frame, but please join us for that. So, all right, now it's time to open the Word of God, and I'm going to begin by reading this passage, and then we will talk a little bit about it this morning. Again, this is 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 through 24. "By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us." This is a reading of God's Word. I don't know about you, but sometimes I struggle to pray. And as we've been going through the book of 1 John, John has been dealing with a church that has been caught in a struggle and a tension. There were some in that church that looked like they were part of the church, and all of a sudden they were pulling back from Jesus Christ, saying, you know what, he is not really God come in the flesh. And they were creating a division and discord, and they were teaching what was false. And John was reaching out to those in that body and saying, basically, hang in there with Jesus. This Jesus we've seen, we've touched, we've experienced him. We're telling you the truth about him. And then John, throughout this book, has given some evidences or tests of those that have a genuine relationship with God. And one of those tests was that you acknowledge your sin, that you realize, hey, you know, I'm not coming into this relationship perfect, because that was what some of the false teachers were saying, that it doesn't matter what you do with your body here, because the body doesn't really matter, this material world doesn't really matter, so do whatever you want to, and we're above kind of sin. And then the first chapter, John kind of confronts that teaching, but then he also said, you know what, that doesn't mean that as believers we can do whatever we want, because part of the evidence that we are a genuine believer in Jesus Christ is that God begins to transform our behavior. We can't continue to reside and live in sin without any conviction of that or change and be a genuine believer. And one area in particular John points out that has to be there if we're the real deal is a love for our brothers and sisters. And that's what we looked at last week, this reality that we can't say, oh, I'm all about loving God, but I can't stand those people in the church. That's a disconnect. And he says, if you genuinely love God and genuinely are indwelt by his Holy Spirit, that will result in a love for your brothers and sisters. And then we come to this reality in our lives as we look at our lives and as we look at that standard, we realize, wow, there's so many times when I fall short of that standard. Where, you know, I don't really consider others before myself. In fact, I consider myself first and I miss lots of opportunities to love other people. And if we're not careful, even these kind of standards that John has given can bring condemnation into our own lives, and we feel like, oh, I'm not meeting the grade. And when we as believers begin to feel condemned by God, when we feel like, oh, we're not measuring up, the standard is here, and I know reality in my life places me about here, that can create this distance in our lives, and we tend to pull back from God, to not want to be with him. And I think that's what John is addressing in this little section here. Verse 19 says, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. So obviously there were people there in this church that had hearts that were not assured. They were wondering what, John has just given all these details and I'm not sure if I'm the real deal. Ever gotten there in your Christian life, kind of in the quietness of your own bed at night, and you remember things that you've done, and you just wonder, man, I'm wondering if I'm one of those people that has a form of godliness, but not the power that goes with that. Am I a genuine believer? And there are some that I think have fairly robust consciences and can deal with that stuff very easily, but there are some that feel regularly condemned, who feel like I haven't made the grade, and John has just laid on some more kind of tests and evidences of what it means to follow Jesus, and am I not being reassured at all at this moment? In fact, I feel very, very condemned. And to me, as we look at this, the first thing we need to recognize as we deal with that is to recognize that our hearts get it wrong sometimes. The modern advice, right, is to follow your heart. You remember that classic from Roxette, listen to your heart. You know, that song, I'm dating myself, but it's a long way back. And I think here John is saying, don't listen to your heart at times, listen to God. He says, by this we shall know if we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. What is this by this? Some say it refers back to that previous section about our seeing our brothers and meeting our brothers and sisters' needs. But I wonder, is that really going to reassure me at times? Because oftentimes I don't do what I know God is calling me to do in the lives of my brothers and sisters. So I think by this is pointing forward. Back in verse 16, he uses that same little phrase, by this we know love, and it points forward that he laid down his life for us. And I think the same thing is happening here. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. Notice that he doesn't say, if ever our hearts condemn us. He says, whenever our hearts condemn us. I think this is almost a universal attribute of those that are genuine followers of Jesus Christ. We want to be doing what God wants us to do, but then oftentimes our flesh causes us to do things that are not consistent with that. And then many times at that point, we feel this condemnation come over us. Man, God wouldn't even really want me around. And that's a really dangerous place to be, because that pushes us away from the very source of true change in our lives that will enable us to be more and more like Jesus and love our brothers and sisters more and more like Christ loved those around him. This is a universal reality as well. Notice the pronoun. Paul doesn't say, by this you shall know that you are of the truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth, and reassure our hearts before him. So John is including himself in this. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel kind of the apostles are above it, you know? Yeah, they struggled a little bit at first to get this thing down, but once they got it down, man, from then on, it was just smooth sailing. No matter what they faced, they just pushed through with power and prayer and never struggled at all. But to me, where John includes himself in this, he's saying, yeah, sometimes I too deal with this. This is the Apostle John. The one, he says, I'm the guy that Jesus loved. And sometimes we look at that and say, wow, that's a pretty arrogant thing to say, John. But I don't think he meant it in that way. I think John was amazed. I'm loved by Jesus. This is amazing. Remember what Jesus' nickname for James and John were? The sons of what? Sons of thunder. I always think of a biker gang with that. The sons of thunder are coming into town, you know. And so John was not one of those kind of meek and mild guys. I think he was a guy that pushed it and sometimes probably pushed it too far. And you wonder, John's following Jesus and then he ends up exiled on Patmos and is just, what in the world is going on, Lord? And so this is something I think that hits all of us. And I think it's also something that hits us the more we are in the presence of God and the more we get to know Jesus, the more we realize how far short we fall of his standard for how we're to live. Every time where you see a genuine believer encounter God in scriptures, it's not like, yeah, God, high five, although we don't do high five now with coronavirus, we do fist bump, right? Fist bump, God, we're good. What did Isaiah say? Woe is me, I am undone, it's all over. And here is a prophet of God saying, I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. This very John, when he encounters the risen Christ in the book of Revelation, what happens to him? Jesus, we're back, remember I'm the guy you love. No, he falls down and faints in front of the glory and power of the Lord. The refrain that so often in Scripture when people encounter the God of this universe or even one of his messengers is, don't be afraid, fear not, get up, okay, it's okay, I'm not going to destroy you. But that reality is that we understand when we're honest who we really are, and we also, the more we get to know Jesus Christ, we understand how different from us he is. Not in how he looked, but just in his incredible radical love for people around him. This incredible selflessness that led him to the cross to give his life so that we could have life. And I think another reason that we struggle with our hearts being unassured, if that's a word, before God, is that we have an accuser, right? The accuser of the brethren and the sistren. And it says he does that night and day. 24/7, he's after us to accuse us. And it's this kind of spiral downward that Satan and his foes and the forces of evil tempt us to do what's wrong. We fall, we stumble, we feel that conviction in our heart. Then the accuser comes in and he says, man, you are just a total loser as a believer. I can't believe you even call yourself a believer. God wants absolutely nothing to do with you right now. Just look what you just did and you call yourself a believer. As we go through life, that's often the challenge. And as I say, that's something that can cause us to be distant from the very God of this universe and His Spirit that will actually enable us to change. In myself and my flesh, I have not one lick of ability to make myself a better person. It is the work of God's Holy Spirit in my life. I came to Christ later in life, and I know what I am capable of in my flesh, and it's not pretty, and it's not godly. And so if there has been change in my life, it is the result of His Spirit's work in my life. But when I feel condemnation, I'm not going to want to go to the God of the universe because I'm feeling like I don't measure up to His standard and I've blown it and my heart is accusing me and I don't want to be around that. I'm not going to ask how many go in for medical physicals every year, right? And then your doctor gives various suggestions for change. It could be dietary. It could be you need to stop doing this. You need to start doing that. And if we don't do any of that, how excited are you to go for your next physical? I said, well, didn't we talk about losing a little weight? Or didn't we talk about you starting to exercise or to stop this behavior or to start this? And so there's a huge hesitancy to go near that person again because we haven't followed through with what we know that he has already suggested or she's already suggested that we do. And so it creates distance. But I think also we need to recognize that this is a unique struggle for believers. Unbelievers don't really care if they feel condemned by God because oftentimes they don't at all. They don't. Their conscience sometimes can be seared. They can do whatever they want. It doesn't bother me. So part of this process is recognizing, man, I'm undergoing this struggle because I am a believer. If I wasn't a believer, I wouldn't feel any of this. I wouldn't care about this kind of stuff. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is desperately wicked. But as we come to Christ, God gives us a new heart, a heart of flesh and not of stone. And that heart tends to be sensitive to God. But also we need to recognize that some hearts are oversensitive. Paul talks about this in Romans 14 where he talks about weaker brothers. What are weaker brothers or sisters? There are those that feel they need to be almost more holy than the Holy Spirit himself. There's guidelines, there's traditions, there's baggage that they carry into the Christian life, and even though those things aren't sinful in and of themselves, they feel like they are. And so there's all sorts of things that they don't do or they feel are wrong, even though those things in and of themselves are not wrong. And what's Paul's response in that question, that case? He says, don't transgress your conscience there. And for those that have more freedom, the Lord says, don't, for the sake of your freedom and exercising it, cause a weaker believer in conscience to stumble. But what's often forgotten is that Paul does call these people weaker brothers and sisters. Though he does not participate if that would cause them to stumble, he does say to them, hey, food sacrificed to idols, not a big deal. It's okay. If for you, it's still a big deal, don't eat, but I'm telling you, it's okay. So it's this idea that our conscience can get trained over time. Our conscience isn't infallible. It needs to be guided and directed by the Word of God. And some of us have super sensitive consciences. We're driving 4 miles an hour over the speed limit and we begin to doubt our salvation. I'm not there yet. I may need conviction in that area. But the reality is there are some that just regularly deal with this. And when a standard is given by John, it's like, okay, if you're a real believer, you're going to love your brothers and your sisters. And then they in their sensitive conscience, are saying, I haven't done that perfectly. See, that's the problem with positive commands like love or give. How do you know when you've done it enough? I know when I get a negative command, don't do that. I've not done that, right? And so those we're more comfortable with, but for those with very hypersensitive consciences, those positive commands are really daunting because we never, I could have loved more. I could have given more. What do I do now? I'm not reassured in my conscience. My heart is condemning me. Well, I think at that point in time, we need to remind ourselves and reassure our hearts through the truth of God's word and through the experience of life. I think we look back, and John has been given this guideline. If you don't have love for your brothers and sisters, that's evidence that you're not a genuine believer. So that needs to be there. And so you look at your life and say, okay, have I done that perfectly? No. But is there evidence of that track record in my life? And so John is giving that as one of the marks that can reassure our hearts. But I don't think that's enough because my deeds aren't always good. I don't always love as I ought. And so the temptation at that point in time is to put distance between you and God or to set up kind of rules and regulations that I can follow and feel good about. And that's kind of the Pharisees' things. Like, okay, you know, this whole thing about loving God and loving neighbor, yeah, but we're going to qualify that. Loving God means I fast twice a week. I don't do this. I pray on the street. Those are the kind of things. I can do all of those kind of things. And what did Jesus say about those type of people? These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. See, the issue is with our hearts. And so we need to recognize at these times and allow the gracious, omniscient God of this universe, who's greater than our hearts, to comfort us and to assure us. My heart is not my final judge. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 4:4. I don't really care if you guys judge me or even if my own heart judges me. What I'm concerned about is the Lord's verdict on my life. And as we look at life, there's oftentimes when we will feel condemned not only inwardly, but by other believers. Because we're not following a path that they particularly like. Remember the story of Mary and Martha? Martha's pretty ticked off at Mary. Why? Because she's slaving away trying to get everything ready for this huge banquet. And what's Mary doing? She's sitting in the other room, sitting at the feet of Jesus and learning. Now, it's not just that Mary wasn't working and Martha needed help. But Mary was doing something that women should not do. To sit at the feet of a rabbi and to learn was the prerogative only of male disciples at that point in time. So here, not only is Mary not helping, but she has pushed through some boundaries that women should not push through at this time to actually take the place of learning from the master. And so I'm sure Martha had some words for Mary possibly after this, even after Jesus' rebuke. You shouldn't have been doing that. And sometimes we are judged by other believers, not because of biblical criteria, but because of social criteria or traditions that have come. And, well, you can't be doing that because if you do that, that means you're not a good Christian. I saw you hanging out with this person, and I know they're not a believer, and I know they do this and that in their lives. What was Jesus accused of? Being a friend of sinners, right? He hangs out with the partiers of the day. Now, if you're going there to party with the partiers of the day, that's not a good thing. That should be rebuked. but we've talked about as a church that in our culture, more and more people are turned off to church. And sometimes we need, probably most times, to be with people in their environment, not expect them to come into our environment. To show the love of Christ, to follow Luke 19:10, where Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. To recognize that. And sometimes some Christians are not going to like that. But the question is the Lord judging me about this, or is the other believer judging me about this? A thing we need to look at for whenever our heart condemns us. What does Romans 8:1 talk about? Who's got that memorized? Anybody? All right. All right. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. All right. There's no condemnation. So if my heart is condemning me and I'm a genuine believer, that's a false condemnation, right? It's either my heart is overly sensitive and feeling disconnected, or this is the condemnation of the evil one and his forces that is coming at me. What's the difference between condemnation and conviction? To me, condemnation, when we experience condemnation, it pushes us away from God. When you feel condemned by someone, you don't want to be around that person. But the conviction of the Holy Spirit, yes, sometimes it produces sorrow in our lives. Paul talks about sorrow, and he said, sometimes sorrow is godly. Why? Because that godly sorrow produces repentance and change, which brings you back into unity with God. Conviction just leaves you out there saying, you're no good, you're lousy, God wants nothing to do with you, just stay away. And so to me, as we look at these feelings that we experience, what's conviction and what's condemnation? Conviction is going to lead me, God, yeah, I know I'm struggling with that. Give me grace and strength to leave this stuff behind and to begin to follow you. I'm coming to you. I want to get back close with you. I know I need your power, and I know I need your strength, because I can't battle this on my own, but thank you that you have that. And if we go back to John, 1 John 1, what does it say? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? So there's this recognition that God wants us to be close with him, and even when we blow it, even when we sin, he's made a way for us through confession to be restored to fellowship with him at that point in time. He wants closeness with us. At the beginning of chapter 3, he said, you know, we are children of God. So those of you who are parents, how do you treat your children when they fall short of your standard? Ryan laughs. When Riker blows it, does he say, okay, Riker, that's it. You're on your own. There's the door. Pack in your bags. Get out of here. No. Scripture says, when as a child we disobey in Hebrews, that what? God brings discipline into our lives. And that discipline is for our good. It's for our benefit. And that is the push of conviction in our lives. Yeah, and it's not fun sometimes. But when I'm being convicted, I am being drawn back to God. When I'm feeling condemned, I'm pushed away from God. And that passage in Romans 8:1 that Eric quoted, it comes after Romans 7. And what's Romans 7 about? Paul's struggle. He says, yeah, the very thing that I should do, dang it! It's the thing I don't do. The things I know I shouldn't do, dang it, those are the things that I'm doing. And he gets to the end of that and he's like, who is going to rescue me from this body of death? He says, thanks be to God. And then right after that, he says, there's therefore now no condemnation. When do we need to hear those words? When we've blown it. And when we need to recognize, you know what? Even though I'm a child of God, sometimes I blow it, but when I blow it, there's no condemnation for me. That I can go to my Father. Turn back a couple books to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. The end of the chapter, I'll start with verse 14. It says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." When do you need to receive mercy? When you've blown it, right? Mercy is not getting what you do deserve, right? And so when I blow it, what I deserve from God is his judgment. But through Jesus Christ, he has taken that penalty away from me. And now through his priesthood, I can have confidence to go to God and receive mercy and find grace in time of need. So there's time for genuine conviction in our lives. If we are walking inconsistently with the truth of God's word, we need that conviction. But that conviction sometimes can lead to sorrow when we say it's like, ugh. But then if that's godly sorrow, it's going to produce repentance and it's going to produce change and a desire. I want to do what's right, God. But this stupid me sometimes gets in the way of that. Please, by your grace, enable me to be the kind of man that you want me to be. And that, I think, is what John is talking about here. We need to reassure our heart before him and recognize, you know what? There's no condemnation for me in Christ. It does not mean I'm perfect. But when I'm starting to feel that, then I need to morph over to, okay, is this really something that God's word speaks about that I need to be convicted about? And if so, then I need to move towards repentance and change. Or is this just something that God's word doesn't speak about and it's a tradition or it's something outside of what God's word to say and there's a freedom that I have here and I need to grow in that area as well. Then he goes on, verse 21. He says, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us." When we experience the truth speaking to our hearts about who we are as his children, like it says in Hebrews 4, then we can approach God with boldness and confidence, not because we're perfect, but because we have a perfect Savior who knows what it's like to be human. He's never stumbled, but he knows the pull of that temptation, and he understands that we're made of dust. And he says, "Come to me, confess your sins, and then fellowship can be restored." He says, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. If you're just trying to toe the line and do all sorts of things to make yourself good with God, the reality that God knows everything is a frightening and disturbing reality. He knows those secrets of your heart that you would be completely embarrassed and ashamed of if anybody else knew. Yet he also says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, burdened by that weight of guilt and condemnation. Confess it. Come to me, and I will forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness." And when that awareness is there, it's going to lead to this desire for us to reconnect with God. And I think that's why John moves into this idea of prayer. Whatever we ask, we receive from him. We're going to talk about this later in 1 John 5, so I'm not going to belabor that point. But suffice it to say, it doesn't mean whatever we ask of God, he's got to give us. Okay, I want that new Bugatti, whatever Veyron is right now, that's what I want. Or I want the new kitchen, or I want the new house on the beach, or I want this, or I want that. And God has to give it to me because I'm asking in Jesus' name, and we tag Jesus' name on the end of a prayer. To pray in Jesus' name, the name represented all that Jesus was in that culture. And that recognition is to pray consistently with the character of who Jesus is. It's aligning our heart with him. James says, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, desiring to spend it all on yourself. But when we go and when our heart is knit together with him and when we're seeking to obey him and when we pour our heart before him, he's going to answer those prayers. And he says, one of the things that he's asking us is if we follow his commandments. And what is his commandment? He says, to believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another. I'm reminded of what we talked about last week with the Lord's Supper and the discussion in John 6, where Jesus had fed the 5,000, and then the next day people are like, we're all about Jesus. And he said, man, you're following me not because you want to hear great wisdom from God and learn about the kingdom, but you're following because you got free lunch yesterday and you want free lunch today. And then he says, don't labor for bread that perishes, but for bread that lasts forever. And then the Pharisees are like, okay, what do we have to do the labor, the work that God requires? And what does Jesus say? The work God requires is this, to believe on him whom he sent. The primary commandment that we're called to obey is to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And when we do that, his Spirit comes into our lives and begins to enable us to love our brothers and sisters as we ought to love them. He's saying, that's the commands that I'm concerned about here. He says, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. It's real then. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. We talked about this in Sunday school this morning, that every genuine follower of Jesus Christ who has trusted him has the Holy Spirit of God residing in their lives. So how do we know if the Spirit is in us? We're going to look at that next week. But suffice it to say, it's not in some amazing experience externally, but it is in recognizing that Jesus Christ is who he said he is. Amen. That he came in the flesh, that he suffered, that he walked on this planet, that he is the very Son of God who gave his life, died for us, taking our place so that we would not have to experience that eternal death, who's risen from the dead and now is at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. Am I confessing that? Then I'm have the Holy Spirit in me that causes me to confess that reality. So does your heart condemn you this morning? Are you confident in approaching his presence? Are you comfortable with him knowing everything about your life? We're not going to be comfortable with that unless we understand the incredible mercy and grace of Jesus Christ. But once we do understand that, then we will go into his presence with boldness and confidence. See, I can shock myself sometimes. And if you're a young believer, there's probably going to be stuff you do sometime in your life. You're like, whoa, where did that come from? I never thought I'd screw up in that way. But you know what? When God saved you, he knew that was coming. So when we blow it and when we sin, God's like, oh, should have never chosen Helvy. He knew that. And he loved me nonetheless. That to me is the amazing grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when my heart is condemning me, that's what I've got to hang on to. Yes, Brett, there may be a need for conviction in this area in your life, but you know what? This is not condemnation from the Father that you're feeling. That's either your own oversensitive heart or that's the forces of evil out there that want you accused and down and distant from God. So repent, turn from those things you need to turn from, and remember that we can always approach God with boldness and confidence because of what Jesus Christ has done, not because of who we are. So are you listening to your heart this morning, or are you listening to the truth of the gospel and the word of God? Let's pray. Father, we want to be all yours. And I think sometimes folks that want that so badly are also the ones that are most susceptible to feeling condemned when we fall short of that. So, Lord, I pray that you would give us discernment in our lives between the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the condemnation of our own hearts or the evil one. That, Lord, where there needs to be change, we would move forward with your strength and help. But, Lord, that we would move towards you and not away from you. Help us to know that we are your children. What is to come has not yet been revealed. And we still struggle, and as James says, we stumble in many ways. But thank you that your mercies are new every morning. Thank you that, Holy Spirit, you are at work in us, patiently and persistently working to change us and make us more like Jesus. We thank you for your conviction. Protect us from condemnation. Give us the strength to walk this life out in a way that would bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.